Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue meditating on the great victory chapter of the Bible, Romans chapter 8, today verses 28 through 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living hope, dearly redeemed brothers and sisters in Christ. Many years ago, a skeleton was discovered chained to the wall of a Spanish dungeon, left there during the Spanish Inquisition when you had to swear allegiance to the Pope and somehow prove that you were not Jewish or Muslim. Otherwise, it was torture, death, imprisonment, loss of everything. That skeleton was of a Christian who did not die alone and did not die in hopelessness. Because scratched on the stone wall was a cross, and the words, "wide and long, high and deep," written in the stone, referring to a passage in Ephesians where the Apostle Paul is praying for us too. And that Christian remembered the heart of this prayer. "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Universities will never get this. Professors can't understand it. It surpasses knowledge. It's the love of God in Christ. "That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ." Have you noticed how during your lifetime, during the most difficult times, that's when God will turn on the lights for you and make His love real in your heart so that you understand and appreciate more than ever God's great compassion? And that's our focus this morning. God's great compassion and our eternal comfort in Christ, because He has constantly done this in your life to turn bad to blessing. So how bad can it get? Wrongful imprisonment by church and government is bad enough. What if your family was responsible? Do you remember a teenage boy who went through that in the Bible? He was sold by his brothers into slavery, shipped off to a foreign country, sold to the captain of the guard, basically the head of the army in that major superpower. And things looked like they were turning around for him because he was so good at what he did. He became the manager of everything this soldier had, until the soldier's wife noticed he was handsome and intelligent and tried to seduce him. And the young man said to her, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And he fled the house. But she had hold of his coat and used that as proof that he had tried to rape her. Then he's thrown into prison. It looks like maybe he'll get out because he can interpret the dreams of a couple of the Pharaoh's servants. But they forget about him. One is impaled as predicted, and the other one just forgets until finally Pharaoh has the two dreams, and this young man is able by God to interpret those dreams. Remember his name? They knew that name in Egypt. Because he was able to predict that in Pharaoh's two dreams, which meant the same thing, there would be this 7 years of great bounty. And you better store it up during the good times. Save it up. Because the 7 years of famine would affect the whole world. Affected his family back home in the promised land. So the brothers had to come and face the man. They didn't know who he was anymore either. It had been 20 years. They'd not seen their brother. And who would expect their brother, sold into slavery, would end up being the prime minister of Egypt because Pharaoh put him in charge of everything over the whole land. One thing leads to another, and he's testing them, leading them to repentance, until finally he stands in front of them and says, "I am Joseph, your brother." He speaks kindly, brings the father down, the whole family, 75 people go down to Egypt because that's where the food is. And all those years, Joseph takes care of his brothers and their families and his father until finally Father Jacob dies. And then the brothers are really terrified of vengeance. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Many people alive, not just in the world at that time, but in that particular family where God promised a Savior would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. God kept that promise alive for us to this day. You and I are among the many who are kept alive through this good news of God's own Son crucified and risen. We are here today because of that great miracle and the kindness that God showed through Joseph to his brothers, saving many people alive. So if you look back over your life, some may have more looking to do than others. What was the worst experience in your life? What's your worst headache today? What was your greatest loss over that time? What period of time was your deepest sorrow? Have you, by God's grace with the Holy Spirit's help, been able to see God's hand working in that so that you can say with the psalmist in 119, "It was good that I was afflicted"? Basically, before that, I didn't really pay attention. But when I was afflicted and I went through that time, then God's word really meant everything to me, the one thing needful. If you're not able to do that with some trouble or heartache in your life right now or some individual that's really hard to deal with, and we all have them, in your heart and in your prayers, take that person or that situation and hold it up to God. Show me, dear Lord, turn the lights on for me. Let me see your blessing. In other words, apply the comfort that we have from God in the second most favorite passage in the entire Bible, Romans 8:28. And we know, because God tells us, even if we haven't experienced it in this situation quite yet, but we know, because we have God's promise, that in all things God works. When God says all, he means all. In a sense, there are no bad days for a Christian. In a sense, there are no bad things that can happen to you. Because no matter how bad, God will take the worst of those things and turn them into the greatest blessings. It's just amazing. This is not an accident. In fact, that's how God shows his reality in your life. By showing you it's all things. And when he says all, he means all. And it's not by accident. It's God works. It's not for you to think it through or figure it out or make it happen. It doesn't mean be lazy. It doesn't mean be foolish with life. It doesn't mean stop working. It's God taking our best efforts and turning even our mistakes into blessings, because God is working for the good. That good isn't always pretty. There's actually a Greek word for pretty good. But this one is the useful good. The good that really means something in your life, so that through God and His Word and the discipline that He puts on our lives, loving discipline from our dear Father in heaven, He works out good, a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. What could be better than that? And finally, to bring us to glory, God works for the good of those who love Him. I love you, God. But we love God and each other because He first loved us. And we should express that love for each other and our love for God. We do that in our hymns and in our prayers. I love you, God. And He says, I love you more. Look at Jesus. God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called out of the darkness of sin and unbelief into His wonderful light, called according to His purpose. Many people take that purpose or plan of God, preachers will do this too, and they'll turn it into something earthly, like it has everything to do with your bank account and your relationships and all the things that you go through here now. That's not neglected or held out, but sometimes God turns those things around so they look bad so that He can turn the bad into blessing. We have to be careful about what we promise, because the bottom line for God is not this earth. The bottom line for God is glory. His purpose is so much better than just what happens here and now. Our eternal comfort in Christ has everything to do with the fact that you were chosen by God for glory, glory everlasting. So then the question comes up, am I chosen? Some of you already recognize this is the doctrine of predestination. Have you noticed the context? The context of this teaching of the Bible is always a context of comfort and peace. It's meant only for Christians because it's only said to those who are already believers. Context of comfort said to Christians. And you can tell who those chosen ones are. I could just ask you, do you care? Because if you care, if you can say, I want to believe, there's a comforting passage that was so helpful to me as a child, teenager, still to this day. It's Philippians 2:13. Paul wrote to his dear Philippians, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. The will, the desire, is God working in you already. The ability to carry out that desire is also God's working. He does it through word and sacrament. Of all things, so simple. Water connected with God's word, bread and wine connected with God's word to be the body and blood of Christ, this word that's so powerful. It's amazing what God can do. He who said, let there be light, and there was light. And He turns on the lights in your soul. If you want to believe, you can be confident God has already turned you around from a sinner running away from God and into sin. Now you're a sinner running away from sin and back to God for mercy and grace. And He welcomes us with open arms. It's God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And the Apostle Paul could tell who those chosen people were. In another letter to the Thessalonians, he wrote, we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You can see it in the kids when they pray. You can see it in the Sunday school children when they sing for us. You can see it and hear it if you talk to teenagers expressing their faith in the Lord Jesus, middle age, elderly. You can see it and hear it. And Paul said, because you don't take God's word as if it's just words. This is the word of God. So God, who worked in you the desire, wants to build in you this conviction. And He does that through this word, meditating on it day by day, hearing it preached in its truth and purity without the personal opinion of the preacher. But what does God say? Then you learn how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God in Christ. Maybe you ask the question, why am I a believer? And this is where the doctrine of predestination only goes one direction. The Bible only says predestined for salvation. It doesn't go the way Calvin did in his double predestination. It's only one direction. It's meant for believers. And when you ask, why am I a believer? God has a very kind and wonderful answer for you that takes you back to eternity. But he also wants us to realize there's one reason that not. It's not because he looked at us and saw something in us and that we somehow deserve God's election and his choice. In Isaiah 64, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The best we can do, you know, if our hands are dirty and filthy, like filled with grease, and you try to clean a white wall with filthy, greasy hands, you just get it more dirty. We can't help it. God knows that. He loves us purely out of his kindness and his mercy, and it says God foreknew us. It uses an expression there which in the Hebrew mind back into the Old Testament goes all the way back to Adam knew his wife, Eve, and then they had children. It's the intimacy of marriage, but put in a spiritual term where God would know you that well, better than you know yourself. Know you, and in spite of knowing you that well, still love you. That's one of the problems for young newlyweds. A few weeks after they're at the altar, they look at each other and they sometimes wonder, who was it I married? That's hard. You get to know someone better and sometimes it's hard to stay with them. If there's not the mercy and grace of God there, I don't know how anybody can stay married. But knowing God is my Savior, forgives me for my sins, I have that forgiveness to share with my wife and she with me. And the children with their parents when they make mistakes too. It's a wonderful blessing from God, this knowledge that he has. And knowing us intimately as he does, he still loves us. Purely in his mercy and his grace. And those God foreknew, he also predestined. This is an interesting word. It's like marking out the boundaries and the parameters of life. So that your life would head in this direction, somehow come within the earshot of God's call to forgiveness in Christ, and hearing that word come to faith, and then constantly through your life, even to this day, to be here in this place to hear this word of God is part of the Holy Spirit's marking out of your life to make sure you stay in the faith and grow in the faith because he loves you. That's what predestination means. So what was it? Parents or grandparents that heard God's command to baptize all people and brought you to the word-powered water of baptism? Holy Spirit works, lights go on, you've known Jesus as your best and truest friend from your earliest memories. Or was it some Christian friends who were just stubborn, would not give up on you, and just absolutely insisted that you hear the word of God? All that happens too, and it happened in the Bible. You remember those friends who tried to bring their invalid friend on his mat to Jesus, but the house was too crowded, they couldn't get in? Remember what they did? Some of you kids could probably tell me what those friends did. They climbed up on the roof, and they dug down through the roof. They could do that in those days. And they lowered their friend on his mat right down in front of Jesus so that his friend could hear Jesus say, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Sometimes it's friends that God uses to bring us because he's got a plan. Those that God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. God wants a family. And he wants you in it. So Jesus came and he wants to constantly change us to be like Jesus. You come to faith, God gives you the holiness you need to get into heaven. But now he wants you to be more and more like that, to live up to what you've already attained, to be like Jesus. You see what this is? The theological term for this is image of God. Adam lost God's image and the whole human race lost it when Adam chose rebellion against God instead of following his commands. So the emotions, the intellect, and the will were all messed up. That's my problem too. The image of God was lost in the fall, and that's why you and I maybe hear this and it's kind of scary. Because to change like Jesus means that my emotions would feel like Jesus and I would hate sin the way Jesus does and have compassion on sinners and be kind and merciful all the time without exception. The image of God would mean that my intellect would be like Jesus so that I would love to learn as he did 12-year-old boy in the temple and keep on learning all my life and never give up on my own personal Bible study and Bible study with my fellow Christians. That would be like Jesus. The will to be like Jesus, to want what God wants, and from my heart of hearts to say, thy will be done. What pleases God, that pleases me. I'm not there yet. Our comfort in Christ is that this part of our life is a process. That helps in the next verse, or next part here. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he declared the whole world not guilty. That's Romans 4:25. He was crucified for our sins and raised to life for our justification. So universally and objectively, God said, you're all forgiven. And that's why we come to church, confess our sins, and the pastor says, by God's command, your sins are forgiven. It's not the pastor forgiving you, it's God forgiving you. And God says it counts in heaven. Because Jesus said, it is finished. He died and rose again. And as far as God is concerned, that debt is all paid. How does that become yours personally? When God brings you to faith. That's called subjective justification, the personal part, and that's what this is here. God wrote out this check of holiness and righteousness that he gives to every person signed with the blood of Christ, and then he gives you faith, the hand that receives that blessing. And day by day, you cash that as you trust in the mercy of God in Christ, and you are justified, declared not guilty in God's sight, justified so that you can say, it's just as if I'd never done those sins. I'm forgiven completely and mercifully by God, justified in Christ. Those he justified, he also glorified. You might wonder, as you look back at this, why that's in the past tense. You can understand why the foreknowing and the predestined was past tense. That's before time began. That's from eternity. You can understand that he called and justified you during your lifetime because you're a believer now. Here you are, you're trusting, and you're justified subjectively, personally. But why the glorified, which you know is heaven? Why past tense? You remember the prophetic perfect? I've told you about that before. The Old Testament prophets did this too. Isaiah is a good case in point, 700 years before Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Talking about Jesus 700 years later and using the past tense is because God promised. And when God promises, it's as good as done. And so the holy writers, including Paul here, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, talks about you as if you're already glorified. All because God foreknew you, predestined you, called you, justified you, and is bringing you home to glory. What all that means, details are hidden right now. But in John's first epistle, he writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Then we'll know the details and rejoice in this body glorified like his. For now it's enough that today God is building us up in this most holy faith to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God in Christ. And that's all based on the most favorite passage in the Bible. And that's next Sunday's sermon. Enjoy the grace of God, his great compassion. Amen. Please rise.